I got my big notebook here tonight, so we'll be here a while. All right. I'll watch it. Okay. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. If you'll turn there for just a moment, we're going to open with that passage. Good to be with you again tonight. We are here to study God's Word and to learn some things that I believe are important in our role in the family. Each one of us has a role. Some of us have multiple roles. Some of us have roles that change over time. So these are things that I think we learn together. I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the things that are right. But from experience, I believe I've gone through a lot of this. But mainly from the Word of God, we can learn certain things. Several years ago, there was a congregation, and I don't remember where it was, but it was primarily, in fact, all the members were women. There were no male members in the congregation. And a man showed up to worship with them one time. And one of the women met him at the door and said, "Can you lead singing?" He said, "No." "Can you lead a prayer?" "No." "Can you preach?" "No." She said, "You can't come in." I don't know if that story is true or not, but I think it helps us understand the fact that male leadership in the Lord's church is lacking. It's insufficient in many ways. More and more, I'm hearing of congregations that don't have elders. They've been in existence for years, decades, and they still don't have elders. I hear of congregations that struggle to find good song leaders. And then they have a preacher, and the preacher decides to leave and go somewhere else, and they can't find another preacher because nobody wants to come there. What's the problem? Well, it may be various situations, problems. But I think one of them is the fact that men are not stepping up to the plate and doing what they're supposed to do that God has given them the responsibility to do. There are many of us that attempt to do things that we're not really good at. I couldn't lead singing. I have led singing before. But I'll tell you this, I'm surprised that people didn't laugh at me. I'm surprised that people didn't throw that rotten egg at me, because I can't carry a tune. But I was the only one there at that time that was male, and I led singing. I've even led singing in Spanish. But I would prefer somebody else do it. But the point I'm making is, sometimes we have to step up to the plate. Sometimes we have to get up there and do it and learn how to do it. That typically should begin way back when the child is born. We start instilling those things in our sons at a very early age. And we teach them how to do things, the importance of doing things. Prepare yourself. Get ready to do these things because the Lord has given you these responsibilities, whether it be as head of the household, whether it be as leaders in the church, the Lord has given men certain responsibilities. And that's what Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, a passage we're all familiar with. He said, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." We're not going to break that verse down necessarily tonight and look at all its parts, but I think it's telling us that there is a immense desire on our part to do something to serve the Lord. We're to love the Lord with all your heart. How is your heart? Is your heart dedicated to God? Is everything that you do dedicated to serving God? With all your soul and all your might, your whole being is wanting to do what God has asked you to do. Now, he's talking to everybody here, but particularly I think he's going to get more specific to the males. He says, "These commands which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Do you see the importance of what Moses is saying here? He is telling us we need to take the responsibility in our household to train our children. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. We have that command to train the children. I'm sorry, verse 4. Verse 1 has to do with children obeying their parents. But the point is this. If we don't take the responsibility of training our children, and where does it begin? It begins right from the time that they're born. Now, you can't teach them how to read that early. You can't teach them how to get up and sing and do all of these things. But even your example, even just taking them to a worship service, is training them. How many congregations and denominations today bring their children in and they have what's called children's church? And they're not even sitting in the congregation when they're worshiping God. They're off in some other room in the building, probably playing games or something else to entertain them while the main body of the church is worshiping. Is that what the Lord wants us to do? To be able to train up our children? We've got to be with them. We've got to be showing them by example how to do that. And everything that we do, when we get up in the morning, we sit down with them. Some of you have to be at work at 6 o'clock. Some of you don't want to wake up your children that early. That's okay. Get them up anyway. No, I'm just kidding. But find time during the day. When you get home, you're tired. You don't want to get involved in these activities, but find time throughout the day that you can sit down with your children. And as Moses says here, teach them diligently, especially the sons. Talk to them. Walk with them and teach them. Lie down when they go to bed, when they rise up. And it's obvious. It's right there in front of them. They see it. There are so many people that I talk to today that will say, I've never even been to worship. And these are people in their 20s and 30s. If they've been, it's only been on a holiday. I talk to people today that say, I don't go to church anymore because I've got to work on Sunday. Or I'm going to school and I've got to study. And that's the only time I have because I'm working during the week. Or I don't have transportation. Or any number of reasons why they don't go to worship. But the main reason is they have not been taught by example, by command, by the parents who are to train them up. And the greater responsibility for that falls on the father. Not that he does all the teaching. He probably doesn't even do anywhere near all the teaching. But it is his responsibility to see that that teaching is done. And if we're not doing that, then we're failing our children. Turn over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Toward the end of Joshua's life. Joshua is giving his speech to the people, and he's going to die pretty soon. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Joshua says, Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, right? What is he going to say? As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. All right. His whole life. Joshua was a leader. Joshua took over from Moses. Go back to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And you see the Lord appearing to Joshua and saying in verse 6, be strong and be courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Verse 13, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you. The Lord your God gives you rest, and he will give you this land. God told Joshua to lead the people. Joshua had a choice. Joshua could have said, look what happened when Moses tried to lead them. We spent 40 years out here in the wilderness because they rejected Moses. They rejected you, Lord. They murmured, they complained. God saying to Joshua, you lead them. Joshua had a choice. Joshua could have said, no, I'm not going to do it. Was he ready? He had been with Moses all these years. He had seen a leader in Moses. He had learned from him. Joshua had faith. Joshua had conviction. He had to step up to the plate, though. He had to say, I am ready. And if I'm not ready, I know that the Lord will be there to give me the strength to get me through and to do what he wants me to do. When we come into the 21st century and we have men who are not taking the responsibility that they need to take, what's going to happen? Well, I think Joshua, back in the 24th chapter, gives us that. If you go back and look at what he says that the people have as the option, And I'm over in Judges. So get back to Joshua 24. He says, you choose for yourselves today whether the gods which your fathers served, who is that? That's the idols. That's the gods in Egypt. That's the gods that didn't get them anywhere. That's the gods that couldn't help them, couldn't save them. He says, if that's what you want, go back to that. And you know what? History tells us that within the next generation after Joshua died, they did that. They went back. Joshua led them as far as he could. He led them to conquer the land. Beyond that, the leadership started failing. And we've seen that time and time again in the Lord's church. Men will step up. Men will take responsibility. Men will say, I don't know that I can do it, but I've got to try. I've got to learn. I've got to work with people that can do it, and I've got to learn how to do it. If we don't do that, we're going to be just like the Israelites when they got into the land of Canaan and they got docile, they got content, they had not driven out all of the enemy, and within a few years, they were back under bondage. That's going to happen to us over and over again if we don't do that. What's happening to the Lord's church today? Look at around you. Why are we growing in some areas and not growing in others? Why are other religious groups growing fast? What's happening? Think about it. Larry and I had a good discussion yesterday. Larry likes to get out and talk to people. Okay? I like to get out and talk to people. We've got to get out and visit. We've got to get out and say, all right, let's separate what we do here from what we do outside of our meeting time. Here we're talking about the leadership of guiding of the shepherds and the deacons and the Bible class teachers and just those that are there to help influence and encourage. Outside, we're talking about the responsibility to go out into the world and teach. The church is going to fail. Not because God is going to fail, not because God can't do it, but the responsibility that God has put upon us as individuals, and particularly men, if we don't do what God has told us to do. Moses, write down these things, teach them, put them in front of you. Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You think about that. As we talk about some of these things that we're going to talk about this evening, what does it take to be a leader? Guts? Everybody's got guts, right? Dennis? Larry? Right? We all have guts. That's not what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about faith. We're talking about the reality of the fact that we are saying to ourselves, I can't do it by myself. I am me. I am feeble. I am weak. But I have an almighty God that is there ready to lead and help me to do what he wants me to do. If he says, I need leaders, then we need to have leaders. If he says, I need people to go out and teach, then we better be training our men and our women to be able to go out and teach in the community. If he says, I need this or that, Do you have faith to realize and to do what he said to do? Every one of us can do something. Every one of us has the ability to do something. I don't know what your abilities are. But Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. We have abilities. Each one of us, or all of us working together with our separate abilities, are what builds the church. So when we come together, think about what you can do. And when somebody asks you to do something, you say, I'm not sure I can do it, but I'm willing to try. Will you help me? Will you be there to teach me? I'll be glad to teach a class. Give me a little time to prepare for it. Give me some material I can study. Let me ask you some questions as I go through it, but I'm ready. I want to learn. I want to be what God wants me to be. I don't want to be a pew warmer. There are people that are pew warmers in every congregation. You've heard the old adage, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's true in the Lord's church. That's true in business. That's true wherever you go. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I'm not putting anything on this congregation because I don't know you. It may be higher than that here. But what I'm saying is, generally, a few people step up to the plate to do what the Lord wants them to do, and others are sitting back. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that the same kind of faith and commitment that you've got? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fathers, let me ask you something. What is love? Here's some thoughts that may help us. Love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others without impatience or anger. Love is willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others. In other words, how many of you are willing to get involved in helping somebody else? You know, leadership is not, in fact, basically leadership is not standing up here and doing something. Leadership is doing something where sometimes people don't even know you're doing it. Leadership is working with others. Leadership is seeing a problem and being willing to address that problem. You overhear somebody in a conversation say, I've got an issue, I've got a problem, I don't know how to deal with it. And you're thinking to yourself, I went through that a year ago. And you begin to feel for that person. And instead of just ignoring it and say they can get through it, you find time to sit down and talk with them. And say, I love you. And I'm going to offer my services if you're willing to let me help you. And to give you some of my thoughts of how I dealt with that. And together, you work on it. And I guarantee you, you will be the better for it and that other person will be the better for it. Love is making a daily commitment to grow in love so that the love you offer to another is increasingly selfless, mature, and patient. The love that you offer to another is increasingly selfless. That's putting the other person first. Oh, I can give you a dozen verses that teach us that. Put others first. We all know those verses. Get the me out of the picture. Don't think about your needs. If you're going to reach out to others in the congregation here and help others, forget about you. You want to go home Sunday afternoon and watch the ball game. You find somebody has a need Sunday afternoon. You've got a choice. What do? My favorite team is playing, but my brother over here needs me. Well, maybe I can help him some other time. Maybe I can go watch that game and next week I can help him. Next week, something else comes up. What do? I'm suggesting that we've got to get the me out of it. It doesn't matter what I want. I've got to step up to the plate and I've got to be ready to help a brother or sister. And if you start doing that, others will see the leadership in you and they will be willing to step up to the plate too. They will be willing to come to the aid of others. Or they'll be willing to come to you and say, I need your help too. You help brother so-and-so, I need your help. And before long, you've got a congregation that's working together, building each other up. Love is being a good student of another, looking for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. How many times have we seen somebody stop coming to church on a regular basis? Every once in a while they're here, but gradually they're less and less. And then all of a sudden they're gone. Oh, I need to go see that brother. Or I need to go see that sister and find out what's going on. And 9 times out of 10, it's too late. We did not address a need when it needed to be addressed. We did not reach out and help and see that need. We were too busy, wrapped up in our own lives. I worshiped with a congregation one time that on Sunday after worship and even before worship, everybody talked about the ball game on Saturday before. Now that congregation changed. And gradually we got that out of the picture. But how discouraging is that when you're trying to come together and worship God and people are talking about worldly things, sports. I know people like sports. I like sports. I like to sit down and watch a good football game if I don't fall asleep. But there are things that we've got to get up and do. Love is recognizing the high value of trust in a relationship and being faithful to your promises and true to your word. If you tell somebody you're going to do it, do it. We talked about Psalm 15, verse 4. If you make a promise, keep it, even if it's to your hurt. People will trust you. They will know that they can depend upon you. Love is the willingness to have less free time, less sleep, and a busier schedule in order to be faithful to what God has called you to be and do as a spouse, parent, neighbor, etc. Love is refusing to be self-focused or demanding, but instead looking for specific ways to serve, to support and encourage, even when you're busy or tired. Forget about self again. Love is being unwilling to make any personal decision or choice that would harm a relationship, hurt the other person, or weaken the bond of trust between you. Now, why am I picking on love? Why am I coming to this one thing when we're talking about the responsibilities of men? We're talking about the male leadership. fathers, husbands, shepherds in the church. Why am I coming to love and emphasizing that? I want us to sing a song now that I think will help us in some of this concept of love. Page 646. Zach is going to lead us. The love of God. And when we think about the love of God, I think we will begin to better understand the love that we need to have for one another. 646. How can we have that love for one another? Do we care for one another? Do we try to help others? Do we look at others when they make a mistake and say, I love you still? I love you and I forgive you. I love you and I want to help you. I love you. The only way that we are going to serve God, in my opinion, the way that He wants us to serve Him, is to have the love of God. If we have the love of God, we're going to look at our baby, our infant, as we hold that infant in our arms, and we're going to say, I'm going to do everything I can to help you get to heaven. We're going to look at our wife or our husband and say, I'm going to do everything I can to get you to heaven. We're going to look at our neighbor and we're going to say, I'm going to do everything I can to help you get to heaven. We're going to look at our enemy and we're going to say, I'm going to do everything I can to help you get to heaven. Did God love us when we were lovable? No. God loved us when we failed Him, when we were unlovable. He still loved us. Do I have that kind of love? If I've got that kind of love, I would be willing to stand up and fight for the soul of every other being on this earth. And that's leadership. That's taking responsibility. That's providing what needs to be provided to help others. I have a story that I think is pertinent here. It's about a father and a son. The son was born strangled with the umbilical cord at birth. It rendered him brain damaged and unable to control his limbs. The doctors told him he would be a vegetable. His father, anyway, he told his father. At 9 months, they were encouraged to put him into an institution, but they wouldn't. They believed that he had a mind. At age 11, they took their son to the engineering department at Tufts University and asked if there was a way to help him communicate. They rigged him to a computer where he could control the cursor by touching a switch with the side of his head. He was able to communicate. He still had it up here. His father was a big hockey fan and he took him to a hockey game. And he would say, go Bruins. A high school classmate of his was paralyzed in an accident. The school organized a charity run, and the son said to the dad, I want to be involved in that charity run. Now remember, he couldn't control his limbs. He couldn't run. He couldn't walk. He says, I want to be involved in that run. The father was a couch potato, if you want to put it that way. How could he push his son 5 miles? But he did. That charity run changed the father's life. The son typed, Dad, when we were running, it felt like I wasn't disabled anymore. The father became obsessed with giving the son the feeling that as often as he could of that exhilaration, and he started training hard with his son. They ran races together, and eventually they ran marathons. They even qualified for the Boston Marathon. His friends encouraged him to try a triathlon. He had never learned to swim. He hadn't ridden a bike since he was 6. How could he haul his 110-pound kid through a demanding race? He did. In all, the son and the father have completed over 1,000 races, including 6 Ironman competitions, which means pushing 26.2 miles in a wheelchair, towing 2.4 miles in a dinghy while swimming, and pedaling 112 miles with his son on the handlebars. In 1992, they biked and ran across the U.S., completing the full 3,737 miles in 45 days. Why would a father do this for his son? He says, it's all so that he could see the big smile on his son's face. Now, a couple of lessons that we can learn from that. This father loved his son. This father wanted his son to have some wonderful experience in life. When he couldn't control his own arms and legs, but he biked him, he pushed him, he carried him in all of these races. He loved him because he did this. And it was to see the smile on his son's face. Do we have that kind of love for one another? Would you run even to downtown Reno for somebody? Let alone a 26.2 mile race. Let alone cross country. Now the Lord doesn't ask us to do that. What the Lord asks us to do is sometimes even harder. The Lord asks us to be there, to hold the hand of another person. The Lord asks us to serve. The Lord asks us to step up to the plate. The Lord asks us to be there when somebody needs us. And men, we need to take responsibility for doing this. To turn our life over to others. I don't live my life for me. I live it for God. And I live it for others. To serve others. Are we going to be a servant, a leader? And really, a leader is a servant. Now let's look at the second lesson from this. We're that son. And God is the Father. We can't do it by ourselves. When we sinned, we were lost. We were dead. We had no hope of ever having a pure, clean life again. But God said, I will do it for you. God said, I'll push you. I'll pull you. I'll do whatever I can, up to and including the death of his son on the cross. Our Father is the greatest leader there is. Our Father loves us. Our Father cares for us. Our Father sacrificed for us. Can we do that for others? And I'm not talking to just the men. I'm talking to everybody. Can we take on that role in our lives? Put ourselves aside. Put whatever it is that we want to do aside for the moment. And step out. And as I said, be a servant, which is in reality being a leader. Others that see you serving will become servants. They will learn from your example. And this church will grow. This church will be happy because you're serving one another and growing in doing what God wants you to do. The love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can ever tell. I can't describe God's love. I can't even come close to it. But He is my Creator. And He made me in His image. And He gave me that ability to love. Some people turn it into hatred. Some people turn it into just don't care. But we have right here in our heart that God-given ability to love and to be there and help others and to lead others and to be able to say, I am going to go that extra mile and even more if it takes that to help you. Because I want you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. And I don't care if I have to stay up all night. I don't care if I have to give up all of the things that I own. I want you to go to heaven. We're going to sing a song of invitation. There may be someone here this evening that is not a Christian. The opportunity is always available, whether it be during a service or whether it be any time during the day or night, to call somebody here in the congregation and say, I'm ready. Can I become a servant of God? But tonight, it is available. The opportunity is here if you want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, putting on Christ and growing like He wants us to. If there's someone here that needs to just make public confession of sins, it's not always necessary to make a public confession. Sometimes the private prayers are what's needed. But when we fail God, we need to pray to Him and ask Him to forgive us and help us, that we can be more like Him. As we stand and sing, won't you come if you're subject to the invitation?